use this ministry fair to help guide his people into his ministry for you. And so if you can just stick around and give a little bit of your time, and you also notice as you pass around that some of the tables have food. Some of them have food. Now, Pastor Will has already figured out where all the food is because that's what he does. But some of you haven't figured that out yet. And one thing I promise you is that the discipleship ministries table has better candy than the youth ministries table. I promise you, you will discover that. But then you'll go one more table down and you'll find the kids ministry, which has balloons. And all. So start on this end and go that direction so you're not disappointed by the time you get that way. But it's really great to see all of you. Thank you for your involvement in worship this morning. It's been beautiful to worship the Lord together, to sing, to pray, to praise, to share fellowship with one another. It's such a joy to be the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. So the series we've been looking at over these last few weeks has been called Pressing On. And we've been examining that life of faith. And we've been in Hebrews chapter 11, we've been looking at these various heroes of the faith, and what we've been saying about them is that these are just ordinary people who had faith in an extraordinary God. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to resume that investigation into the history of faith contained there in Hebrews chapter 11, but I'm also going to ask you, if you have your Bibles handy, to keep a finger in Exodus chapter 3. So we're actually going to be on the two opposite ends of the Bible today. We're going to spend a little bit of time at the end, and then we're going to spend some time at the beginning. The heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, men and women who lived and died trusting and obeying God's word. They lived as foreigners on earth as if they didn't belong here because they had their eyes, the eyes of their of faith, the eyes of their hearts fixed on what they could not see in the future that God had for them. And so as whenever we approach this chapter, it's what I've been saying for a number of weeks now, we are given the opportunity, this invitation, to step into that history of faith, to be inspired by their faith, to be encouraged by their faith, as the faithful ones who press on, looking to Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so this week, as we go through that list there in chapter 11, we come to the life of Moses. Now, you all know Moses. Most of you know Moses, if not all of you know Moses. He was that one that God raised up to deliver his people powerfully from slavery in Egypt. And so in chapter 11 of Hebrews here, from verse 23 or so down through verse 29 or so, we see this summary, these key events of the life of Moses. But I want to focus, after we read this passage in Hebrews 11, I want to go back and focus on just one small segment of Moses' life as he responded to the call of God upon it. So let's first read from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read this summary of his life, and then we're going to flip back to Exodus chapter 3. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. And then verse 29, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. So by the time of Moses' birth, in the beginning of Exodus, Abraham's descendants had become a vast people. So if you're reading through Genesis and into Exodus, you'll find at the end of Genesis that Abraham's descendants are moving towards Egypt. So those last chapters of Genesis are about Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, and how he ended up in Egypt, and then all his family, and then they're going into the beginning of Exodus. You see this family that's multiplying and growing, and before long it becomes a great nation within a nation. Now, of course, because of their size, because of their strength, because of the potential danger they posed to Egypt, certain measures had to be put in place to control them. And so, Pharaoh orders that the people become imprisoned, become enslaved to Egypt. And that's the world into which Moses was born. He was born into slavery. And his story, like many of your stories, begins with loving parents. I love that the writer of Hebrews in verse 23 begins the story of Moses, not straight with Moses, but with Moses' parents. A loving family who risked everything to defy the king in order to do what was right. In those days, in order to further control the population of this expanding Hebrew nation, Pharaoh decided that all the baby boys that were born to the Hebrews had to be tossed into the Nile. And so that was Moses' fate. It should have been when he was born, to be immediately exterminated. And yet his parents, when they looked upon their son, they recognized in their son something special about him. God had something planned for his life. And so they chose to obey God and to trust God rather than obey Pharaoh and trust in Pharaoh. And so, in a way, as you look at Abraham's life and as you look at Moses' life, both of their stories begin with someone as good as dead. So you have Abraham and Sarah, who were beyond the time of being able to give birth to children naturally. Abraham was as good as dead, so to speak. And then you have Moses, who, before he was even born, was destined to die because of the edict of the king. He was as good as dead. And so both stories begin with that same kind of concept. And what we find as we read back in the scripture, we see even from the very first major stories in the Bible, God is demonstrating his power over death. That even though these two were as good as dead, God is the giver of life. He's greater than death. And so that should be an encouragement to our faith today. Another thing about these stories is that both of them involve the action of faithful parents. Faithful parents who through their faith came men into the world that God used to fulfill his purposes and his plans. And as a parent, I myself have to stop here and say, wow, that's an encouragement and a challenge to me. And how I view my life and my purpose and what I'm here and what I'm called to do. My job, first and foremost, is to raise godly children. Parents, that's your job. Yes, provide. Yes, protect. Yes, all those things are important. But first and foremost, your role as a parent is to raise children who know and love and follow Jesus. And his reach to the world through you is limitless through your children, if that makes sense. I look at the life of my father. He had a heart for Jesus. He wanted so badly to minister for Jesus, and he had all these dreams of things that he wanted to do, ways he wanted to serve. And many of those dreams were left unfulfilled when he passed away. He wasn't able to accomplish all those ministry goals that he had placed upon his life. And while my father has passed away, I can tell you this, that his investment in my life and in my siblings' lives in discipling us to know and love and follow Jesus continues to this day. His legacy that he left of faith in my life and in my siblings' lives continues on after he passed away. And so that's an encouraging note for me as I look at my life and as you parents and your grandparents and those of you who have influence upon young people's lives. You know that your reach into the world is only so great, but through those that you disciple, it's even greater. And so here we have Moses, born into a context of slavery and despair to parents who loved the Lord and who trusted God and obeyed God even at their own personal risk. And as you watch his life develop in these opening chapters in Exodus, you see God's hand of providence upon his life. That even though the world was working a certain way and things should have gone a certain way because of God's intervention and God's guiding and God's loving care, Moses ended up where he was. And eventually, he went from being the son of a Hebrew family destined for the bottom of the Nile, and next thing you know, he's adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh himself. It's a fascinating picture of God's providential work in the world. And so he goes from Hebrew slave to prince of Egypt. Fascinating story. And so what I want to do is with that sort of historical, biblical backdrop, let's turn now back to Exodus chapter 3. And I want to pick up here in this passage where God is speaking to Moses for the first time. He's giving Moses the plan that he has for Moses' life, to be that leader of his people, just to free them from slavery in Egypt. And so here he is in chapter 3. He's just come out of chapter. If we were reading from the beginning of Exodus, we would have seen in chapter 2 how Moses, as a grown man, tried to take matters into his own hands. He saw the oppression of his people. He intervened, and he ended up doing nothing but causing misery and pain, and he brought himself to a place where he was exiled. He murdered an Egyptian. He buried the body in the sand, and next thing you know, he has to flee east to survive, an exile. It's out there in Midian when he meets his soon-to-be wife, and then he becomes his father-in-law's caretaker of the flock. And so it's here, out in the desert, out in the wilderness, out on the mountain, when Moses is an exile, a convict, that he encounters God at the burning bush. So let's read here in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 7. The Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And in verse 12, God answered, "I will be with you. And this will be your sign when I am the one. This will be your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." So the exchange, of course, goes on for another couple of chapters, and then the events of Moses' life from that point begin to unfold. But right here in this passage, as Moses comes face to face with God, there's some truths about the life of faith that I want to take a few minutes to just examine. And the first point is this. In Moses' life and in the life of God's people, God was at work all along. Now, if you were to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 and see the conversation the Lord was having with Abram at the time, we would have found there in verse 13 this promise. He said, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So going back to Genesis 15, there's already this sense that God is aware of what is coming in their lives. He knows that they're going to be in this situation, in this predicament in Egypt. And yet, he was with them and there with them the entire time. Now, I imagine the Israelites got to a point in their life that they began to question whether God was actually there. I mean, we're told from the passage that they were treated to a brutal slavery, harshly treated, abused, controlled, baby boys being thrown into the river to die. And it's in that context that Moses finds himself in his life. Is God here? Is God aware of the need? Is God even at work in the world? Does he care about his people? And it is at this point that God appears to him and reassures him that, "Moses, I'm not aloof. Moses, I'm not unconcerned. Moses, I am aware of what's going on with my people." He says, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt." And that is a tremendous moment of revelation for Moses, to know that God is aware of the situation. He does care about what's going on. And furthermore, he's moved to take action on their behalf. When I was reading these verses in Exodus 3, beginning in 7 and going down to 10, I was struck at all these words that God uses to describe the radical concern he has for his people. He is aware of their needs. He says, "I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries in distress." And I just want to stop right there and say, thank you, God, for seeing and hearing and knowing what's going on in my life. I'm grateful to know that the God of the universe cares enough about me and my situation and my circumstances and yours as well. He hasn't left them. It may have felt like it. It may have seemed like it. They may have been looking for those tangible evidences in their lives that God does care, that God is present, and they may be having a hard time finding them, but he says, I'm aware of your suffering. I'm not aloof. I'm not confused. I'm not in the dark. I'm not ignorant. I see what's going on. I understand what's going on. I'm aware of it. I hear your groans and your distress, and I care. The cry of the people of Israel has reached my ears. How many times do you pray to God and you feel like that prayer is hitting the ceiling above you? You've heard that expression how many times, right? We feel that way sometimes. We feel like we're just praying out into space. And we wonder, could I shout loud enough for God to hear my voice? To know what's going on in my life? And he says, yes. The cries of your heart have reached my ears. I hear them. I'm listening. And I care. And even more than that, he remembers his promises. That's how he begins his interaction with Moses, is this reminder to Moses that I know who I am in relationship to you. I'm the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I made promises to them that apply to you. I'm not going to forget my promises. Just like I'm not going to forget you, I'm not going to forget what I promised to you. Because he's faithful, because he can be trusted, and he's moved to action. I have seen how harshly you are treated, and I have come down to rescue you from the power of the Egyptians. Now, we've been in Hebrews in the New Testament, and I have to believe that this message for the Hebrews in Paul's day was one that brought them great hope in the middle of their circumstances. Because here they are experiencing life as aliens in a foreign land. Different circumstances, but the same principle at work. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. And they face their share of persecution, their share of suffering, their share of temptation to doubt and to despair. They are suffering at the hands of an unbelieving world, a world that is in fundamental opposition and hostility towards God. And so as the writer of Hebrews is penning these words and he's pointing them to the story of Moses in Exodus 2 and 3 and beyond, he's forcing them, he's urging them to look at their circumstances the same way Moses should have looked at his. And that is this: your circumstances are opportunities for God to demonstrate his power on your behalf. That's what the eyes of faith sees when it looks at crises and difficult times. It's not an opportunity to despair. It's not an opportunity to give up. It's not an opportunity to feel sorry for yourself. It's an opportunity to trust in God. It's an opportunity for him to do something that perhaps he couldn't do otherwise. God could never demonstrate the fullness of the deliverance he wanted to give to the people of Israel unless they were first enslaved by the Egyptians in the first place. But because of those circumstances that he allowed them to come into their life, and he gave them opportunity to trust in him and follow him, they witnessed miracles in unprecedented ways. God's power was at work in a unique way, in a new way in the world. And so what God revealed to Moses here, when he says, I hear what's going on. I see what's going on. I know, I care, I'm aware, and I'm going to move on your behalf. What God revealed to Moses there, he reveals to us today. He reveals to you today. Because sometimes for us, it seems like God doesn't really care about my situation. He's unaware of what I'm going through. And in our heads, we know it's true, but in our hearts, we sometimes doubt. Because we feel forgotten. We feel overwhelmed by our situations. We're hurt by people. We suffer unjustly. And it's by faith that we look at these situations and say, no, God is not absent. He's not unconcerned. He is here. He does care. I know it's true because when I look at his word and I see people who are going through a terrible situation and they were tempted to think these things, God proved his faithfulness to them. And because of his faithfulness to them, I know he will be faithful to me. We base our trust and obedience on God and to God upon his faithfulness and his word. And what he says to us is always true. The truth is, Hebrews 11 is not so much about the faith of those heroes mentioned there. It is about the object of their faith. Because it doesn't do us any good if all these faithful people put their faith in something that wasn't trustworthy. But because every one of these people trusted a trustworthy God, they can be a source of inspiration and encouragement for us today. Now, I guess there's probably someone here this morning who feels like God doesn't care, or perhaps no one cares about your life. We can be sitting in a group of 250 people and feel completely alone, feel completely abandoned, hanging on a thread. It's dark, and you have no idea where you're going to go from here, how you're ever going to get out of this impossible situation. And I want to point you to the promises contained in this book. The promise that God hears, God sees, God is moved, God cares, and God is at work in your life. Even if it doesn't feel like it. Even if you can't see it. The eyes of faith trust that it's true. Now, no sooner does God reveal to Moses this deep reality concerning himself, does he then invite Moses to participate in God's plans for his life. It's a beautiful invitation here in verse 10, which apparently terrified and frightened Moses, as God's call upon our lives often does. He calls us to things that are bigger and greater than ourselves. I know the Wortmans are feeling that maybe a little bit right now. You feel a little bit like Abraham, feel a little bit like Moses, being called out of the thing that you were used to and knew and were comfortable with, and to do something new and exciting and bold and daring, and you're just trusting God the whole way. Praise God for that picture of faith that we see in our new music minister and his family. So God has this plan for Moses and this invitation for Moses to step into his plan for his life. Here in verse 10, he says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh." Whoa. What? You just said you were coming down to do something. I mean, he had just finished saying that. I'm coming down to rescue them. Verse 8. So God is coming down to do something, but he's telling me to go to Pharaoh. What on earth are you talking about, God? What are you thinking? I can't do that. And so Moses objects to God. He protests, my translation says. Verse 11. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. Now, some commentators look at that verse there and they think this is Moses' false humility. That Moses really knows that he's been called to some great task in life. Moses knows he's been endowed with all these tremendous gifts and abilities, and he's an excellent person, and he's just feigning humility before God. Can you believe that some people actually think that? I can't go there. And I'll tell you why I can't go there. Because we've already seen back in chapter 2 what happened in Moses' life when he tried to do things on his own strength. We saw exactly what happened when he took matters into his own hands. And when Moses tried to take matters into his own hands, he tried to do something to free his people from the enslavement of Egypt. It ended in murder and distrust and exile. He was trying to do things according to his own power, according to his own timing, according to his own manner, and it ended in failure. Abject failure. And the same is true for you and me, by the way. When God has called us to do something, when we try to do it in our own timing, in our own strength, in our own manner, we will end in failure every time. Because God calls us to do things that are bigger than ourselves. God's call to Moses here is much bigger than what Moses could ever do on his own strength. And so when I think Moses is protesting, he's not protesting out of false humility. He's protesting out of a humility that's based in reality. God, I know myself. I've seen what I do when my hands are the ones at work. You're telling me to go do this. Well, every time I go do things on my own, it ends in failure. That's why I'm out here in the first place. And so I think Moses, this is a realistic assessment of what he could do on his own. But the problem for Moses that God is going to confront is this. Moses' focus was on whom? Himself. Moses was thinking about old Moses. And God says, no. I'm not here to tell you to do something on your own strength. I'm not here to tell you to go do something by yourself. I don't want you to focus on you, Moses. I want you to focus on me. It's not a matter of who you are. It's a matter of who I am. And he gives him his name, which says, I am the self-existent one. I'm the source of all that is. I have limitless power. I am eternal and unchangeable. I'm always the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I am incomprehensible. I am inexhaustible. I am unsearchable. I am unstoppable. And I am absolutely faithful. He is as unchangeable in his word as he is in his nature. He is the I am who is, and he will never change, and he can be trusted. And God says, trust me, I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses had excused himself from God's plan for his life based upon his own unfitness for the task. But God says, no. It's time to stop looking at yourself, Moses. The time of taking things into your own hands and being responsible for the fruit of your labors is over. It's time for you to trust in me because I will be with you. I'm sending you, but I'm coming with you. That's a beautiful picture of the life of faith right there. God is sending you, but not on your own. And as I look around this room and I look at all these some 20-some tables full of opportunities for us to step out of our comfort zone and follow Jesus out into the world in some form or fashion, whether it's ministering outward or upward or inward, whatever it is, God's promise is to go with you. You don't have to do these things alone. You don't have to do these things in your own strength. And God forbid you ever try to do it your way. Because when we get our hands on things, we destroy them. But when God's hand is involved, he produces life and fruit. It's not a matter of who you are, Moses. It's a matter of who I am. And I will be with you. I'm all you need. God is enough. I'd like to take a moment here and be a little more transparent and perhaps a little bit more vulnerable than I tend to be in front of all these people. Now, some of you tell me that the most terrifying thing in your life is the thought of being up here in front of all you. Is that true for a lot of you? I think so. Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. So there's times where this is easier than others, and this is not one of those times. In the last couple of weeks, as I've been ministering and working and serving and trying to follow the Lord, I've been faced with a lot of pressure and sense of being just so inadequate. I've at times in the recent weeks and even this week felt the pressure of how much bigger this stage of my life is than me, if that makes sense to you. And I've been driven just in the recent days, almost to the point of despair, feeling like, my goodness, I don't even know where to start. And I was on my knees in my office the other day, and I wish I was on my knees more than I am. I'm not trying to impress anybody. I was so desperate, I just didn't know what else to do but get on my knees and take my self-doubts and my inadequacies and my fears and my anxieties to Jesus. And as I'm sitting there feeling desperate, the Lord brought these words from Exodus 3 to me. I will be with you. I will be with you. What do you have to fear? No, you don't know what to do tomorrow. You don't know what to do next year. You don't know what to do 5 years from now. You don't need to. Because I am with you right now. I am with you right now. And I will be with you. You don't have to have all the answers. And by the way, you don't have the strength within yourself to do anything. And I thank God for that. I am is here. And I will be with you. And that's enough for me. That's enough for me. And that's enough for you in your life as well. Marcy once told me, there you are, Marcy. Good to see you, Randy. I love seeing Randy's face in here. Marcy said to me a couple weeks ago, and I wrote it down because it was one of those catchy little things that you've all probably heard a bunch of times. For me, I can't remember the last time I heard it. Maybe I have or haven't, I don't know. But it stuck out to me when she said it. She said simply, and this is a sermon in one line. She said, if God has called you to it, God will see you through it. And I'm so thankful for this little hook that I can grab onto and cling to and say, God, you've called me to something. And if I trust in you and if I'm obedient to you and I live for you, you will see me through it. It's that simple. We make it complicated, but it's that simple to God, and it should be that simple to us. The same hand that reached down and plucked a shepherd in exile out of the desert to topple the world's superpower. The same hand that reached into a boat and grabbed some ragtag Galilean fishermen out to go change the world. That is the same hand available to you and me. The same hand. It's a strong hand. It's a hand that can be trusted. It's a hand that is extended, and all you have to do is grasp it. If God has called you to it, God will see you through it. Moses, you don't have to worry about your shortcomings. You don't have to worry about the power of Pharaoh's army. I will be with you. Peter, Paul, you don't need to fear Herod. You don't need to fear Pilate. You don't need to fear all of Rome. I will be with you. And EMC, you don't have to fear the enemy. You don't have to fear the culture. You don't have to fear debt. I am with you. God is with us. He is all we need. And these words are words of hope and truth and comfort for all times. Nino, Facebook it. I am, will be with you. I am, will be with you. Now there's one more thing I want to look at from this passage, and then we're gonna be done a little early so that you have time to check out these tables to stay. Don't run out, stay. Check out what's here. Let the Lord guide you. It's a spiritual thing, okay? This is not just, let's look at the pretty signs and screens and eat all my candy back here. This is, Lord, guide me to what you want to do in my life, through my life, in this place. But there's one more thing I want to look at before we do that. And this is one of those verses that has caused, I don't want to say heartache, but headache. It caused a lot of headaches for me over the course of my Christian walk with God. And that's verse 12. It's a hard one for me for some reason. Maybe it's not so hard for you, but for me, it's hard to understand, and I feel like it's going to be hard to preach on. Verse 12, if we could look at that together. Moses has objected to the call upon his life. And God says, I will be with you. But then he says this. This is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something backwards about the cause and effect of this verse. I mean, according to our own logic, our own rationality, we see things a certain way in how things progress in the world. And God says, no, I don't operate that way. I'm going to flip things around on you. I'm going to operate a different way. And for a long time, I struggled with this verse. I really did. It just seemed so backwards to me. I mean, God has commanded Moses to go tell all of Israel that God has sent him to deliver them from Egypt. And his only proof of what he has said would come after they trust and obey. You see that? Go tell them something. The proof that I am who I am and that I'm going to do what I'm going to do will not come until after you trust and obey me. It's until after the fact, when you're on that mountain and you're worshiping me, it is then that you will see the proof that I am who I am. And we get that backwards, don't we? We are Western, and we're enlightened, and we're scientifically minded, and we like proof and then belief. I got to see it before I can believe it. I need this, and this, and all this empirical evidence, and I want to investigate the data, and I'm going to draw my conclusions, and then I'm going to think this way or believe that way. And God says, no. You don't get your proof before you have your faith. It doesn't work that way. In God's economy, you have faith, and then later comes the proof. It's true for Moses, and I think it's true for you and me. This sign, this token, this evidence, this proof that God is promising Moses is the evidence of his faithfulness to them, but it only appeals to the eyes of faith. It's a promise that rests squarely upon the reliability of his word, and he leaves it to them to trust his word. You want proof that I am who I am? You want proof that I'm going to do what I'm going to do, that I'm the one doing what's going to happen in your life? It'll come after you trust and obey. Oswald Chambers wrote about this once, talking about how God calls us to do certain things, and we look at the way he goes about doing the things in our lives, and we don't understand the way he's working, the way he is. And he says, we never realize at the time what God is putting us through. In other words, we're pretty much clueless about the way God works. We never realize why God is doing the things he's doing. We go through it more or less without understanding. But then suddenly, we come to a place of enlightenment, and we realize God has strengthened me, and I didn't even know it. And it's a beautiful way of saying God has called us to some things. He's asked us to trust him and obey him, even if we don't understand it. And then one day we'll look back and see, I see exactly what he was doing. Now I understand. And he has proven his faithfulness to me all along the way. Even when I was tempted to doubt, when I was tempted to fear, and I was in despair and I didn't understand, I can look back and I can see he was true to his word the whole time. I've seen this in my own life. From time to time, I pull out my journals and I read back over the years. I've been trying to keep a journal since I was in Bible college. So we're talking back to 2000. So almost 18 years I've been keeping journals. And I can go back from time to time and I flip through those pages and I look at the things that I was experiencing in September of 2005 or whenever. And I look and I see doubts and I see questions and I see fears and I see a person who doesn't understand all that God is doing. Why did you bring me to this, God? What is going on here? Why are you working this way in my life? Why don't you do this? Or why don't you say that? Or why does it seem like these things are going on and they make no sense to me whatsoever? But then as I keep flipping, I keep flipping, and then suddenly it becomes clear. Ah, that's what he was doing. That's what he was thinking. That's what he was saying. Look how he's proven his faithfulness to me. Day and week and month and year after year, decade after decade, God's true to his word. He does what he says. Even when we don't understand it at the time, we can trust him. I saw this specifically in my early relationship with my wife. I met Rebecca in the summer of 2002. Did I get it right? Thank you, Jesus. Summer of 2002. And we hit it off really quickly. Now, actually, you shared our story to some degree. No, you didn't. Okay. Well, she's going to. She's going to share it in the Sunday school class. I shared it last Sunday. And so we met. We hit it off. I mean, by the end of the week and a half that we spent together at this camp in southern Alabama in the middle of nowhere, we knew that something special was happening. We knew God was at work. And our hearts were bound to each other very quickly. And over the coming weeks and months, as our relationship developed, she was in Mississippi and I was in Ohio, 850 miles apart. It became clear that I'm falling in love with this person. She's falling in love with me, and we see God's hand in our lives, but then we're faced with these incredible decisions and doubts. We saw what God was doing, and we were starting to see what he was calling us to do, but it wasn't fitting into our timing. Or our way of doing things. It wasn't matching up with our plan. And so we were tempted to grab and to control and to trust in ourselves and in our way instead of God's. And it was then, all the way back in the summer of 2012, when Exodus 3:12 came to us. Not just me, it came to us. Moses, your sign that I am who I am and that I'm doing what I'm doing will come after you trust me. And so that's where we had to leave it. We didn't know what the future held, but we've trusted God. And now we look back and we see 14 years of life together, married, just last week. 14 years that God has been faithful. He's been at work. And I told her this morning, I said, our story is beautiful because God is wonderful. Our story is amazing because God is amazing. And we may not understand everything he's doing. We may not understand his timing or the way that he works, but he asks us to trust him and follow him and obey him. And one day, you'll look back and see that's exactly what he was doing. I didn't get it at the time, but I get it now. You know, I've seen this happening in your lives. Even recently. Just recently, I had a conversation with Vicky. Sorry, Vicky, for putting you on the spot here. It was maybe a month or two ago, Vicky. It was on a Tuesday. Tuesdays in respite care. Tuesdays. Monday. I was in on a Monday. That's right. It was before I started taking Mondays off as my day off. I was in on a Monday. That's right. So it's been quite a while. So Vicky stops by. She always pokes her head in like this. It's so funny, and says hi. And it's always a treat to see Vicky. And so we start talking, and she's telling me about the respite care ministry. Now, do you have a table in here? Where is your table? Back there in the corner? Okay. Everyone, before you leave, swing by that table back there. I'm going to put a plug in for the respite care ministry because it's amazing. It's amazing. And for whatever reason, there's hardly anybody coming to it. And this is what Vicky and I are talking about. I said to her, Vicky, how is this room not packed to overflowing every Monday? How? This incredible ministry, this ministry to caregivers. How is this not? I mean, I saw the toll, and I'm still seeing it now, the toll caregiving takes on somebody. As my mom cared for my father, and as she cares for her mother now. I see what it does to somebody. And here's this respite ministry for them. How are there not people lining up out down the street to be a part of this? And so that's me and my doubt and my lack of faith and my lack of understanding and stupidity and whatever else. But Vicky, she says, I don't know, this is her words, I don't know why exactly God has raised up respite care. I don't know what his plans are for it. But I know that he has raised it up. And for Vicky, that's enough. For the ladies in that ministry, that's enough. That God has told them to do it. They don't know where it's going. They don't know what the end result is going to be. They don't know what fruit will come from it down the road. But they know God has called them to it, and they're trusting and they're obeying him. And so I'm grateful for that picture of faith for me. And I see it over and over and over again in your lives, and it's represented all around this room this morning. People who have heard from God this call to be and do something by his strength and in his power and with him present. And so they just go and do it. And they've invited you to join them today. God is speaking. He's inviting each of us to take that step of faith. And so I want you, as we begin to wind down the service this morning, to begin thinking about these tables and looking around and asking some serious questions, not about the ministries, but about yourself. God, am I willing to trust you? Am I going to listen to your voice? Am I going to obey what I hear? Because if you're willing to do that, I promise you, he will be with you. He will be with you. Ministry Fair is not about you, and it's not about me. Ministry Fair is about God and what he can and will do in and through our lives together at this church. The voice of God that came to Moses through the burning bush said these things: I have seen, I have heard, I am aware, and so I have come down. That really stuck with me. I have come down. When God is doing something extraordinary in the Bible, he is said to have come down to do it. But do you know what is amazing to me, and this is the final word for you as we wind down the service, is this. The one who came down to free his people from Egypt is the same one who came down to the manger of Bethlehem. Same God. All that story in Exodus about Moses and the people in bondage to Egypt and the Passover and the Exodus, all of that points to Jesus. That great delivery from the tyranny of Pharaoh is a picture of God's delivery from the tyranny of sin and death by the blood of Jesus Christ. He frees us. He saves us. He is the one that we have to look to. The Israelites could never free themselves. You can never free yourself. It was only by the shedding of innocent blood that they could ever be delivered. The same is true for you and me. And by faith, they trusted God and they were saved. And that is true for them. And it's true for you, and it's true for me. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him today? No matter where you are on that spectrum of faith, will you trust Jesus? I know you will. We're told that even though you don't see him, you trust him. And the reward of trusting him is the salvation of your souls. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Jeff and the team to come up. We're going to close this morning with a song. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song about faith. And you're confessing your faith to God. You're building each other up as you confess your faith to one another. And you have a chance, if you want, to come down here and pray and meet with God in this place. And then we'll be closed. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ways that we see you at work in our church. Thank you for your presence in our midst. We'd have done nothing to deserve it. And we can never thank you enough. But we believe you are here. We're listening for your voice. And we're going to trust you and obey you in whatever we hear you say. Lord, may this song here be our confession of faith to you this morning. We pray in your precious name.